Well, good evening. Happy to welcome you to the service of worship this evening. Let's take a moment in silent prayer before we begin. Amen. Please turn with me in your psalm books to Psalm 148 and selection A of that psalm. Psalm 148, selection A. As a call to worship, I'm just going to read the first three verses of Psalm 148. The psalmist is praising God, recognizing and acknowledging God, particularly as the creator of all things, and so the psalmist is calling that creation to give praise to God. Psalm 148, verses 1 through 3. Let's stand as we hear this call to worship, and then we'll give praise to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Let's give praise to God, Psalm 148a.
From heaven, oh, praise the Lord. On high, the Lord, oh, praise. All angels praise the Lord. Let all his hosts give praise. Praise him on high. Sun, moon, and star. Sun, moon, and star. He hands afar on cloudy sky. Let them glorify the Lord's majestic name. When he is that do his word, ye clouds, fire, hail, and snow.
His lowborn
and cedars tall, and cedars tall, beasts great and small, and birds that fly.
Let all the peoples praise, and kings of
let all their voices raise, who judge and give command.
By young
and old,
by girl
and boy, by girl and boy, his stream with
joy
should be extolled.
The Lord alone be praised
above sky, for here his saints has raised a king to rule on high.
So praise
accord, O Israel, O Israel, hear him, him dwell, all praise the Lord.
Please join in prayer. Lord God, we do give you praise this evening. We thank you that you've called us together to do that. We thank you that you've directed that all people should be giving praise to you, that you alone are the one to be praised, that you are the one who has established all things, that you've created all things. And so, Father, as we gather tonight to worship together, we pray that you would give us understanding and application of your word. Help us to glorify your name together as we give praise and adoration to you. We ask all of these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Please be seated. For our Old Testament reading from the Psalms this evening, we're still reading in Psalm 119. This evening we come to verse 105 for that section of eight verses. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 105 through 112. Please follow along as I read this passage for us. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my freewill offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word in that way. As we turn to the New Testament, our gospel reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, and we'll read the first 23 verses of that chapter. You may find it a little bit familiar since it's on the expression and description of the Passover that Jesus and his disciples celebrated together. So some of it will sound a little bit like the words of institution in our communion service this morning. Luke chapter 22, we're reading verses 1 through 23 of that chapter. Let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now the feast of the unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was one of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they begin to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. We'll end God's reading at that point. Let's give praise to God once again, using at this time Psalm 119 and selection N. Psalm 119 N, and this is the selection that we just read in our psalm reading a few moments ago as well. Psalm 119 N, let's stand and give praise to God. Seated. This evening, I want us to spend a little time together looking particularly at another one of the I am statements of Jesus. This one is found in John chapter 8, and Jesus makes the declarative statement that he is the light of the world. John chapter 8, we're going to begin our reading at verse 12 and read on down through verse 30 of this chapter. John 8, 12 through 30. Please follow along as I read this scripture for us. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father has taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. We'll end our reading at that point and think particularly upon that I am saying of Jesus, I am the light of the world. Let's ask God's blessing on our time. Father, as we look together for a few moments at this declarative statement of Jesus about being the light of the world, we pray that you would give us understanding, help us to see the truth of your word and apply it in our own hearts and lives. We ask all of this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry, and if we had read chapter before and go on into the chapter after, we see indicated in this chapter even that it's a little bit like when an athlete is running a race, and as the race nears the end of its completion, the runners quicken their pace. They try and have that extra kick to get them to the end of the race and win the race in that way. And so in a very real sense and similar way, Jesus is becoming much more explicit in the things that he's saying about who he is and the ministry that he has. And his opponents also are becoming much more direct in their attempts to find fault with him, to find some way that they might bring accusation against him. Their desire is to kill him because he's declaring that he is himself the Messiah. And as you go back into the seventh chapter, we discover that Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles at this time, and in his expression to them in the scripture that we're reading this evening, he has said that they want to kill him, but he's also said that he is the living water back in chapter 7, and now he's saying, I am the light of the world. And there's three particular points that I thought we might focus on for a few moments this morning. There's a very marvelous claim that he makes as he makes this declaration. It's a bold declaration. There's a specific condition that needs to be met with regard to this in order that we might receive a wonderful promise that follows as a result of that as well. So that's our basic outline this evening as we think a little bit more about this declaration by Jesus. the Feast of the Tabernacles focuses on two things in particular. There's the expression of the water that the children of Israel received from the rock as Moses gave them water. And there's also the matter of being led by a pillar of fire, the expression of light in that way. And back in chapter 7, Jesus is focusing more on the water and the way in which he is the water that is necessary. But now he's focusing on the light of the world. ran across an interesting description in a little booklet by Tony Salvaggio, and it's actually about the signs rather than the I ams, but it deals with the Feast of the Tabernacles a little bit, and I had not heard this before, but I thought it was very interesting in relationship to what we're thinking about this evening as Jesus declaring to be the light of the world. And Salvaggio is pointing out that with regard to the Feast of the Tabernacles, it had light as one of the primary elements of the feast. And actually the sign that comes after this declaration later on in the ninth chapter is the blind man receiving sight, so that he has light for the first time, really. But here's Salvaggio's description of some of the things that take place at that feast. He says, during each night of the feast, four giant fire bowls, each containing approximately 120 logs, were set on fire to illuminate Jerusalem. In addition, men danced each night with blazing torches in their hands. Prior to the age of electricity, it must have been quite a spectacle to see the night skies of Jerusalem filled with flashes of light during the Feast of the Tabernacles. And during this feast, then Jesus encounters the man that had experienced total darkness because he'd been blind even from birth. And so he goes on with that sign where the blind man receives his light and all of the teaching that's connected with that. I'd not heard about that description of the Feast of the Tabernacles in that way, but a part of the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles had to do with a lot of joy and rejoicing, particularly as they were remembering the deliverance that they had out of the slavery in Egypt. And it's sometimes called the Feast of the Booths, as well as Feast of the Tabernacles. They would live in these booths that were constructed out of branches and shrubbery-like, so that they stayed in that for about 7 days. And apparently, at some point on that, there was a great celebration of water that's described in the pouring out of water in chapter 7, but also this matter of light as well. And in the midst of that, then, Jesus is calling to their attention something that would make sense to them because of the emphasis on light that is taking place there. And certainly if Salvaggio is correct, and I did see a reference to that in another commentary as well, that would have been something that would have been reminding them of light in that way as well. So we may ask the question, why does Jesus use these symbols? And he uses them in the various I am statements when he says, I am the water of life, or I am the bread of life. And in this one, I am the light of the world. And he's using something that is tangible and visible to them, something that they could relate to, but then he's drawing a special application of it to himself. And so if indeed the Feast of Tabernacles was commemorating, among other things, the light of God as the children of Israel were led by the pillar of fire, the light in that way, certainly that would be a relationship that they might make with regard to that. But the point is that Jesus is saying, I am the Messiah. I'm the Savior of the world. And as we think of various characteristics of light, we can see how that fits into that as well. I'm going to read a couple of other scriptures that refer to this as well. Two of them from John and then one from the Old Testament. And in these scriptures, we find again the reference to light and the way in which it's related to Jesus in particular. The first is back in chapter 1 of John. As John begins his gospel account, he's introducing Jesus to us. He describes him as the Word, the very Word of God, as the Word which is eternal with God, but he also gets into a description of light with respect to that as well. John chapter 1, and I'm reading verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Connection between life and light in that way. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, by the way, not John the Apostle that's writing. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus is described very explicitly and very vividly as the light, even there in chapter 1 of John. And so when we come to chapter 8 and Jesus makes that expression, he's simply carrying out what has already been declared about him and by him by John. Also down in John the 3rd chapter, where we have that probably most familiar verse and favorite verse of many, John 3:16, as we go on in the verses following that, we find more about the description of the light. Listen to what we're told in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. So when Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world, he's carrying out that prophecy, that expression, that truth that is given to us even in John chapter 1 and John chapter 3 as well. And as one commentator pointed out, particularly in John chapter 1, Jesus is the light. And it's a one-to-one relationship, as he points out there. So you can reverse it. The light is Jesus. Jesus is the light. The light is Jesus. It's not that Jesus brings illumination, although he does that, but it's more than that. He is the very light of God himself. And so as we think about this marvelous and wonderful claim that Jesus is making, he's describing himself in this way that we might have something of an understanding about Jesus and his revelation of truth, even as we were thinking about this morning as well. So we find this matter of light in a number of places throughout the scripture. We have the children of Israel being led by a pillar of light out of the slavery in Egypt. The Jewish people thought of the presence of God in the tabernacle and later in the temple in the Holy of Holies as being represented by what they call the Shekinah glory, that is the light that is there above the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And light then is illustrative of many things that can give us a sense of some of the things that we know about Jesus because of his being the light in this way. light gives us heat, gives us illumination. Light is necessary for health. All light requires a source of power in some way. The lights that we have in here do not exist without electricity coming, the power coming to give them the light. If you have a candle, the source is the oil that is burning to give the light that is there. And all light then requires a source of power in some way. In the case of Jesus, he is that source of power. He is light himself. There's no other thing that gives him the light in that way. So when Jesus is claiming to be the light of the world, he's claiming to have that power within himself, as only God could say. In the creation, as we read the creation account, there comes a point when God says, "Let there be light," and light becomes a part of the creation. The description in Genesis talks about the greater light of the day and the lesser light of the night. But the point is that God said, "Let there be light," and only God can bring about that creation, that action that is there. And so Jesus is the light in that way. And I mentioned that I was going to read an Old Testament prophecy as well. There are a number of places throughout the Old Testament where we have the indication that a light is going to come for the Gentiles particularly, but a light for the people of God. And the one that I want to simply read for us this evening is from Isaiah chapter 9. It's very clearly a messianic prophecy. But the interesting thing is, if we had begun reading back in chapter 8, there's a description of the darkness of the people and the way in which they are walking in darkness and don't seem to have any hope and expectation of life in that way. And as we come into chapter 9, I'm going to begin at verse 2 and read down through verse 7, reference to light and then a reference specifically to Jesus, the coming Messiah. Chapter 9 and verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy in the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle, tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." Very clearly a prophecy concerning the coming of the Messiah, which is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. But interestingly enough, in that same prophecy, there's this contrast between darkness and light that is referenced there. And Jesus being the light of the world stands in direct contrast to the darkness of sin and the darkness of the world apart from Jesus Christ. Well, in his statement, "I am the light of the world," there's also a condition that he expresses that is necessary in order to receive the promise that is promised at the end as well. And the condition is that we must believe. It's a specific condition. Whoever follows me. And that's the only condition that's listed here in this particular promise, but it's a condition that we must meet in order to receive the promise. We must follow Christ. And Christ is the one that is our leader in that way. We don't have time this evening to go into chapter 9 and read the account of the blind man's healing there, but it's very interesting in the way in which you read through that, you find that he then comes to a point of declaring that Jesus must be the great prophet, the Messiah, and he's willing to follow Jesus at all costs, whatever the cost might be. It's a very helpful miracle that's described for us there in chapter 9. The blind man is a teaching experience to the disciples. They think, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his parents? What's the reason? Must be a cause that he's blind. And Jesus uses that opportunity to teach that it's for the glory of God. It's for instruction. It's not because of sin on the part of the man or his parents that caused him to be born blind. The Pharisees can't understand or accept the fact that Jesus was the one who healed this blind man and gave him sight so that he could see. They try and do everything they can to discredit this miracle. They finally ask his parents, "Is this really your son? Is this the one that was blind and now he's seeing?" And his parents say, "Yeah, that's our son. We know that he was blind. We know that he can see. How it happened, we can't answer that. And the scripture tells us the reason they couldn't answer that was because they would not answer it. They would have been thrown out of the synagogue, which was their, to use our terminology, it was their social security. They would not have a means of sustaining their needs in their older age. And so they declared that they didn't know. But when it came to the man himself and the questions that they asked him, he said, he must be a prophet. He must be the Messiah, ultimately, because I know that I was blind, and I know that I can see because he healed me. And because of that, this blind man was willing to follow Jesus wherever he went. And if we're going to have the promise that Jesus gives in this declaration, we must follow him in the same way that we might use the North Star as a guidance for our following, the way ships would use a lighthouse to know to stay away from that place on the shore where there's rocks and danger. Jesus calls on us to follow him. Luke chapter 9 at verse 23, Jesus said, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." And so our call is to follow Jesus. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus and wanted to know what he needed to do, Jesus finally told him in Matthew 19 that if he wanted to really be perfect and do what was necessary, he was to go and sell all that he had and give it to the poor and come and follow Jesus. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we have to have complete faith in him. We have to yield ourselves to him completely. We become his disciples, his followers in that way. And the believers at Antioch were first called Christians because people could see that they were behaving like Christ. They were following Christ and being Christians in that way. There's a story told that Alexander the Great came across a young man one time who was not a good example. He was just a reprobate in every way that you could think of. And Alexander asked him what his name was. He said his name was Alexander. And Alexander said, "Young man, change your behavior or change your name." He didn't want to be associated in that way. Well, if we're going to be called Christians, our behavior is a behavior of following Jesus wherever he leads and however he leads. But that leads to the promise that Jesus gives in the end of that declaration. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We'll have Jesus himself in that way. And so that's the promise that we have, that as we follow Jesus, we are following the light himself. He delivers us out of darkness. That passage in Isaiah, again, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They dwelt in the land of deep darkness, and on them the light shone." That light was the coming Messiah. That light is Jesus himself. And so if we follow Christ, then it's also true that we will not walk in darkness. We follow the sun, and we're always in the light. Our technology today allows us to have airplanes that would go fast enough that we could stay in the light flying west and stay in the sun at all times in that way. But we are following Christ so that we might be in his light, that we might be in him. Again, just think a little bit for just a moment about the contrast between light and darkness. Darkness tends to imply ignorance and danger and sin. It's no surprise that historians for many years referred to a certain period of history as the Dark Ages was because it was a time of apparent ignorance in many ways, not truly and not completely, certainly, but it was descriptive of that because of the idea of the ignorance that was taking place there. Many children are are afraid of the dark. And those of you that have read Mark Twain may remember the experience of the Connecticut Yankee and when the eclipse came, the people were terrified because it was dark and they didn't know what to do at that point. But Jesus is saying in John, the third chapter, as we read, that the condemnation is that light came into the world, men loved darkness rather than the light. And because they loved darkness rather than the light, it was a result of their evil. But those who are evil hate the light. But those who are in the light are loving Jesus and following Jesus in that way. These Jews that Jesus was interacting with here in chapter 8, we read the discussion, the conversation that went back and forth between Jesus and those Jews, and they simply were demonstrating the truth that his own received him not. Their deeds were evil. They hated the light. They wanted nothing to do with the light, and they were willing instead to walk in darkness because they didn't have the light of life. Light, of course, implies a lot of things. We've alluded to some of them. Something that I had thought about that you may or may not have thought about, light cannot be contaminated. Did you ever think about that? Air can be contaminated. Water can be contaminated. All kinds of things can be contaminated, but light really can't be contaminated. If it's light, it's light. And there may be darkness that tries to blot out that light, but the light itself remains pure, remains true. And so we have a lot of things that are represented by the light. In a very real sense, the burning bush that Moses saw there on the mountain when God spoke to him was a light to him in that way. And God was speaking to him out of that light. I don't know that anyone ever saw the Shekinah glory, but for some reason the Jewish people had a concept and an understanding that God was present there in the Holy of Holies in a glorious light. And I think probably that idea may have come from the way in which God led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire in the night, in the darkness, which would provide light, and by a light during the day in that way. So we're told here that Jesus is the light of the world, and those who follow him, those who trust in him and are in him, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And that's our promise. God, in his truth, gives us light. Paul makes a reference to this that's at least similar to this in 1 Corinthians when he's talking about the resurrection. And he says, now we see like through a glass darkly, but then we'll see face to face. Then we'll see in reality. So we have the promise of God in Christ that he is the light of the world, and those who follow him will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. In conclusion, let me just read a paragraph from Matthew Henry as he's commenting on this particular passage. He says, if Christ is the light, then it is our duty to follow him, to submit ourselves to his guidance, and in everything take directions from him. It is not enough to gaze upon this light. We must follow it, believe in it, and walk in it. For it is a light to our feet, not to our eyes only. It is the happiness of those who follow Christ that they shall not walk in darkness. They shall have the light of life, that knowledge and enjoyment of God, which is spiritual life now and everlasting life in the future. Follow Christ, and we shall undoubtedly be guided safely in both worlds. Follow Christ, and we shall follow him to heaven. Our Son enlightens the whole world. So does the one Christ. There is no need to be more. What a dungeon the world would be without the Son or the Son, spelled two different ways, without the S-U-N or the S-O-N. Matthew Henry always has a way with words and good insights and thoughts in that way. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, thank you again for this truth that Jesus expressed as he declared himself to be the light of the world, the one that gives light to men, the one that casts out darkness in our lives. We thank you for that wonderful promise that those who are following Christ will not walk in darkness, but rather live in the light of Jesus Christ himself. We ask all of these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Our closing psalm this evening is Psalm 36, selection B. Psalm 36b, we'll sing the three stanzas, standing please, and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. All those in Christ Jesus. Amen.